Now tonight in the Gospel according to John, chapter 9. For the last few months we have been in a series of messages on the Christ of the 20th century. We have used as a foundation a verse of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I hasten to tell you tonight that I am happy, as a preacher of the gospel of Christ, to be able to recommend to you one who never changes. Though the seasons experience change and fashions change and fads change, and I hope some of them will hurry up and change. And men change and people change and institutions change, God and His Son, Jesus Christ, never change. The Christ of the 20th century, John chapter 9, and I shall begin reading at verse 1 after we bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the written word that is ours to embrace, that is ours to eat and digest and assimilate into our spiritual being. As we partake of this, the divine food tonight, may our digestive tracts spiritually be able to contain and indeed digest and assimilate through our spiritual being the necessary spiritual vitamins to cause us to grow and be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And we would pray especially for those who might be here without Christ, that they would come to know Him. Or those seeking a church home might make that decision. Or those who are in need of courage and strength and fortitude to meet the ever-increasing intense battles of Satan, that they might find about an altar of prayer just what they need. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. I read just this week a story that I had heard all my life that's usually told in a very joking manner. And it is quite funny. It's the story of a farmer in the state of Ohio. The city is Wauson. Maybe one of you Ohio Buckeyes can help me here. Wauson, perhaps? Anyway, the state of Ohio, there was a farmer who was very anxious to do something for the Lord and work for Christ, and he was always looking in the sky for a sign. One day, as he walked into his barn, was walking toward his barn, he saw the formation of a cloud that formed two letters, P-C. This is it, he said. God is giving me a message for me to preach Christ. And so he went into his house, put on his Sunday best suit, drove off to town, stood on the street corner and started preaching. But people just kept on passing by. And the only ones who looked at him were those who looked in bewilderment and amazement at what he was doing. He felt quite dejected. And so he went to his pastor and said, Preacher, I've been looking for a long time for a sign of what to do. And why would God make me to make a fool of myself like this? And the preacher, with a very discerning heart and mind, thought for a moment when he had told the story about seeing the formation of letters, came back with this answer, Perhaps God meant for you to plant corn. There is a job for everybody to do. And I believe that God calls into the ministry particular and specific persons and personalities. But there is still the job of planting corn. This is Labor Day weekend, and labor has been sanctified by Jesus Himself. Three men were working on St. Paul's Cathedral in London when a man approached them with this question, "What are you doing?" The first answered, "I am making a living for my family." The second said, "I am working for Sir Christopher Wren." The third said, "I am building a temple for our God." They were all three right. And I would say to you tonight that whatever your task, it may be building, it may be selling, buying, it doesn't matter what it is. Whatever your task, if you are doing it as unto the Lord, you are helping this world to be a better world to live in. And your job and your labor is sanctioned by God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created unto good works." Created unto. Created in Christ unto good works. And then in 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul says, "For we are laborers together with God." I say again, whatever our task, however menial it might be, however humble it might be, or however exalted it might be, whatever our task, if we are working as unto the Lord, we are laborers together with Him, and we are helping to make this a better world in which to live. You see, Jesus sets the example in every area of Christian duty and Christian responsibility. In the area of giving, Christ gave His all. In the area of going, Christ went. From place to place, from province to province, from city to city, Christ went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. Christ was on a given mission for His life. In 1967, in this century, in this age, you and I are on a given mission. Christ has set the example for us. In the area of service, Christ served. In so doing, He not only set the proper example for His followers, but He put His divine sanction upon service, upon labor, upon work. You know, Paul says something about if a man would not work, then he should not eat. And I believe this is true, and I believe this is the way it ought to be. For I am convinced, as much as I am of anything, that God has a work for us to do. So my message tonight in the series Christ of the 20th Century is the Christ of dedicated service. I want you to note with me that the Lord gave Moses a job to do that required dedicated service. Moses was a keeper of sheep on the backside of the desert. One day, as Moses kept his father-in-law's sheep, there was a bush burning that was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see what manner of bush this is." You know, we as Christians ought to be observant as we go along. We ought to open our eyes to see what there is about us, to observe those things that are going on. If not, we may miss out on some wonderful opportunities to serve Christ. Moses resolved to turn aside to see what this was going on. Here is a bush burning, nothing unusual, but a bush that was burning without being consumed. And this was the miraculous and supernatural element in the whole story. When Moses turned aside to see, God spoke to him out of the burning bush. The pre-incarnate Christ, who spoke to Joshua, as we saw in our lesson this morning, spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 from the burning bush. And God said to Moses, "Take off your shoes, Moses, for the ground upon which you stand is holy." And Moses obeyed. And the Lord spoke to Moses, and this is an element of something very personal in our experience with God. God said, Moses, call his name. God knows your name tonight. He knows your record of service. He knows where you live. He knows what you do. He knows all about us. God wants to establish a personal relationship with us. Moses, Moses. And Moses answered, here am I. And then God gave him the instruction to draw not nigh and to put off his shoes, for it was holy ground. And then God said to Moses, I am the God of thy father. No doubt Moses said, well, that sounds good. I shall listen for more. I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob. How wonderful. God said, I have heard the voice of the cry of the affliction of my people in Egypt. No doubt Moses consented to that. And then God said, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And no doubt Moses said, wonderful, praise the Lord. This is great. And then God said, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh. And Moses said, wait just a minute. Oh, he was all for it until God put the finger on him. You know, I know a lot of Christians like that. They're all for it until somebody wants to involve them, and then they don't want to be involved. Let me alone is the cry of the average Christian in the world tonight. They don't want to become involved. But it's strange that they'll become involved in everything else. But they don't want to be bothered. They don't want to be involved when it comes to the work of Christ. Moses said, wait just a moment. And after God had assured him that he was the God of Abraham, the great I am, and all of these things, and I want you to go down and gather all the elders of Israel together, Moses said, but now the people won't believe me. All right, Moses, what's in your hand? Why, Lord, this is nothing but a shepherd's rod. Put it on the ground. And he did. And on the ground, the Bible says it became a serpent. And God said to Moses, pick it up by the tail. And he did. In his hand it became a rod again. And Moses said, but still. And God said, all right, put your hand in your bosom. And he did. And he brought it out. And it was as leprous and white as snow. And God said to Moses, put it back. And he did. And he brought it out. And it was like the other flesh. And God said, if they will not believe the first sign, don't give up. You know, there are a lot of people that if they go the first time and visit somebody and they get a cold shoulder or an unconcerned attitude thrown back, they mark these people off forever. God said, if they don't believe the first time, you come back at them again. And if they don't believe this second sign, you go to the river Nile, take water out, put it on the ground, it'll become blood. They will believe you. Well, sounds like a challenge. I believe I'll take it up. But wait a minute, Lord, he said, maybe all of this is true and you've given me these signs and I can't deny them, but you know, Lord, I never could speak well. I didn't take speech in college, and I am of a slow tongue, and I stammer a bit and I stutter a bit. I'm just certain that I could not speak to Pharaoh, a man of uncircumcised lips. And God said to Moses, who made your mouth? The same God that made your mouth can make it speak. And the Bible says that God was angry with Moses. Now, it's one thing to have a man mad at us, but verse 14 says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. It's another thing for God to be angry with us. God said, besides all that, Moses, what about your brother Aaron? There he comes right now. I will let him be to you a mouth, and you'll be to him as God. And together, you'll get the job done. Paul said we are laborers together. There ought to be a unity, a oneness, a solidarity, a spirit of cooperation in the labors for Christ. We sing in the Sunday school, if we'll all pull together, what a Sunday school we'll have. Moses, Aaron is here to work with you. I've got a job for you to do, a job that will require dedicated service. In this example of dedicated labor, The biggest enemy that Moses had was himself. Oh, he said, I can't do it. I'm not prepared, I'm not equipped, I'm not trained. God said, you can do it. You may be saying tonight, I realize that there's a job for me to do, but I am not trained to do it. It doesn't take a college education or a seminary degree to be a witness for Christ. It doesn't take a special, some kind of training for you to tell somebody what God has done for you. For if He has done something, it should come naturally for you to tell others about it. I'm glad that Moses defeated his, with God's help of course, his number one enemy, which was self. And you know tonight, number one enemy in your life and mine is self. If we could but control self and contain self and sort of get self out of the way, then God would have a clear channel through which to work. But I'm glad that I can read in the 4th chapter, verse 19 and 20, the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return unto Egypt, for all the men that are dead that sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. It's not any longer the rod of Moses. It's the rod of God. And it speaks of authority and power. And you have the same rod tonight. God has given you the rod of authority and power in His blessed word. And you can use it effectively for Him. Let's get self out of the way, the number one enemy. The Lord gave another man a job to do in the Bible, a man by the name of Nehemiah. And it was a job that likewise required dedicated service. In the 6th chapter of Nehemiah, we have the account of the rebuilding of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. We know that the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah were carried into captivity. In the year 606 B.C., again in 597 B.C., and finally in 586 B.C., the Babylonians marched against Jerusalem and carried many of the inhabitants over into Babylon, where they remained for 70 years. At the end of that 70-year period, God stirred up the heart of the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, who had since taken over, and sent a remnant of this people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city walls and to rebuild the temple and reestablish themselves in their own land. History is repeating itself in the 20th century because God's people are coming out of captivity from all the parts of the world and going back to their own land to reestablish and re-identify themselves as the people of God and the seed of Abraham. God is not finished with His people. Nehemiah was one of the important figures in this great drama in the scripture. For Nehemiah was commissioned of God. He was a cupbearer in the king's household in Babylon, but God said, I've got a better job for you to do. And whatever God has for you to do, it is a better job than you've ever done. And so Nehemiah went. He was building the walls, and Nehemiah chapter 6 tells us that he had some opposition, and that this opposition came from Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the surrounding peoples that were about Jerusalem. Jeremiah was up there hammering on the walls, and these leaders of the lands about him and the people about him sent over some messages and said, Nehemiah, I want you to come down. Verse 2 says, then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. The man of God has a very discerning spirit about him, and he knows when people are out to do him mischief. And here's what Nehemiah said, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work. And so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? And so the Bible tells us that they sent four more times the same way. And then they sent the fifth time, and this time they wrote Nehemiah a letter. And they said, it is reported.
You know, a lot of people are carrying around some reported stuff that doesn't amount to anything. If you can't back up what you say, please don't say it. It is reported, Nehemiah, that you are leading a rebellion and you are building the walls of the city of Jerusalem so that the Jews can be somebody, and you are going to set yourself up as king and set up your own prophets to preach. That's what they said in the letter. You'll read it in Nehemiah chapter 6. And Nehemiah said in verse 8, then I sent unto them, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. You know, a lot of people have a very keen imagination. And you mix imagination with a spirit of untruth, and you've got some real problems. Nehemiah said, I cannot come down because I've got a job to do. I would to God that we had that dedication tonight, that when the devil would try to tempt us and get us out of the middle of the stream and of doing the work that God wants us to do, if we would just send our messengers back to the devil and say, look, I've got a job to do, and I will not come down. God give us warriors and builders like that in the ministry of the church, and we'll have revival, and souls will be saved, and the Sunday school will grow, and the church will enlarge, and the missionaries will be able to go to the four corners of the globe to carry the same gospel that I preach to you tonight. Well, they saw that this wasn't going to work, and so you know what they did? And you'll read it in the sixth chapter. They went over and hired some false prophets. And they got a prophetess. You know what a prophetess is, don't you? That's a female prophet. You'll read it in the sixth chapter of Nehemiah. They thought, well, now if we can't get him this way, we'll send and get a woman against him. And if we ever get a woman against him, he's had it. And so they picked out their woman to be against Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, he prayed to God, he said to God, I want you to treat them like they ought to be treated. You know, we ought not to try to bring revenge on our enemies. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And so Nehemiah calls her name and talks to God about it and says, I want you to handle them like they ought to be handled. And so verse 15 says, so the wall was finished. Nehemiah had a job to do, and he was determined to do it regardless of what broke loose against him. They could hire false prophets. They could hire false witnesses. They could stir up every manner of trouble against him. But Nehemiah said, I have a job to do, and by the grace of God, I'm going to do it. All that we would see tonight, regardless of the opposition that comes from within or from without, we've got a job to do, and we're going to do it. While Moses' biggest enemy was himself, Nehemiah's biggest enemy was his critics. But Nehemiah was determined, and verse 15 says, so finished they the wall. In spite of all opposition, in spite of all criticism, in spite of all the things that the devil would bring, let us put our shoulder to the task. Let us put in deeper the gospel plow, and let us be determined that we, like Nehemiah, are going to finish the job that God has given us today. Amen. And God will take care of the opposition. Say, there's a job for you to do tonight, and your job requires dedicated service. I read the other day that there are 200 bones in the human body, classified according to their shape and so forth and so on. And in the church, there are just three types of bones. Wishbones, jawbones, and backbones. And the wishbones will sit by and wish that the Sunday school would grow, and wish that the choir would develop, and wish that things would be better and greater and richer and more prosperous. They wish for everything, but are not willing to do one thing. We don't need any wishbones. And then the jawbones, they work this way. That's the only way they can work, is up and down. And did you know that your jawbones are about the strongest bones in your body?
You can pick up just about as much with your jawbones, with the help of your teeth, as you can with any other part of your body. Now, don't go home and try to pick up a 100-pound sack of flour, because you might lose your teeth. But it can be done. It's a strong bone. And the jawbones are always ready to talk about and criticize. The preacher preaches too long, or he doesn't preach long enough. He says too much about money. He says too much about witnessing and visitation and soul winning and all of these things. Not even God can please some people. Why should the preacher try? The jawbones continue to work. We don't need the jawbones. But then there's the backbone. And when there's a meeting, the backbone is there. When there's a class to build, the backbone is building. When there's a work to do, the backbone is working. When there's a visitation to visit, the backbone is visiting. When there's money to give, the backbone is giving. And that's the way it ought to be. May God give us all backbones in this critical hour that we live in. And you know, one of the biggest problems in Christian circles is unemployed Christians. Saved but unemployed, doing nothing for God and Christ and the church. You have a job to do, and that job expresses itself through witnessing. You've got some good news to tell to the world. Listen to me tonight. If you knew of a remedy for one of the most dreaded diseases in the world, cancer, don't tell me for one moment that you would sit by and not tell somebody that you know who has a cancer how they can get rid of it. Why then would we sit idly with the Word of God and the Spirit of God in our hearts and the good news of the gospel and never rescue a perishing, dying soul? Maybe we're too much like the wishbones or the jawbones, squeaking and squawking when we ought to be kneeling and walking for God. This job that God has for us to do expresses itself through giving. Yes, giving, tithing, and above that, our free will gifts and offerings. That the cause of Christ may not suffer, but that all the needs would be supplied. There is joy in giving, like there's joy in witnessing. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am proud of the gospel of Christ. Our job expresses itself in prayer, the promise of prayer, that if we call, God will answer. The power of prayer, power to overcome, the peace that comes through prayer. James said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Did you know that the devil can take a good thing and keep the person away from the best thing? Did you know that the devil can use the word of God? The devil can use the Bible to destroy the victory in the hearts of God's people. Now that sounds like a strange statement. But I've seen it happen and you've seen it happen. The devil is so sly and so subtle and so cunning and so diabolical in his schemes that he can use the Bible to keep people away from doing the most important thing in their life. Why? And to what profit is if we have all the Bible in our hearts and minds if we are not putting it to a good use? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't let the devil trap you with a good thing to the neglect of the best thing. Whatever you do for Christ, if it's done with the right motive and in the right spirit, it will be blessed of God. Doesn't matter how insignificant the job might seem. I read of a man, a very promising and very successful doctor, whose name is Dr. John Shutter, in the state of Pennsylvania. He made a call into a home as a medical doctor. And as he was on his way out, he picked up a little tract that was on the table in the front room. And he read it. And it stayed with him. And he read it again. And it impressed him. And he kept on reading it. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Dr. John Shutter through this little tract that was laying on the table in a Christian home. And so impressed him that he gave up his practice,
surrendered for the ministry, went to China as a missionary, and all of his children, 9 of them in number, in their lifetime, became missionaries to India. One tract, laying quietly, silently on a table. That's why I say to you, one word spoken. One word fitly spoken. One gospel tract, one kind deed, might be the tool that God will choose to turn somebody else to righteousness. God has a job for you to do. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto all good works. For we are laborers together with God. Let us stand.